It's always a very, very interesting time for me to come to this place. I came on these grounds in 1951, and over the years, been here just about every year. Missed a few years when we were out in Pennsylvania pastoring, but this place has always meant a lot to me because of the work that God has done in my life in this place and working within me to make me who He wants me to be. And that's, I think, the most important thing that you would have in this place is that you come and believe the Lord that He's going to do a work in you that's going to last. It takes a little bit to do that. It takes listening. I'm reminded of a story of a heart doctor that had taken his wife out to a fancy restaurant. And they were having supper, and the heart doctor looked out on the dance floor and saw one of his patients out there. And the doctor said to himself, "What in the world is he doing out there?" And this patient was out, and he had some woman with him, and they're just dancing and carrying on. And the more that these people were carrying on, the more upset the doctor got. He said, "What in the world is he doing?" Finally, he just got so upset, he excused himself from his wife, walked out on the dance floor, walked up to his patient, and tapped him on the shoulder. The guy turns around and says, "Hey, doc, good to see you." And he says, "What are you doing?" And the guy said, "Doc, I'm doing what you told me to do." And the doctor said, "What did I tell you to do? You said get a hot mama and be cheerful." He said, "No, I didn't. I said you got a heart murmur, be careful." So when you listen. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, we think we're listening, but we're not listening. How many have a birthday? Nobody's been, oh, God bless, somebody. How many have a birthday? Not today, but in your life, you have a birthday. If you don't and you're not here, you're dead. We all have a birthday. It's a common denominator for all of us, that we were born into this world. And that is an important event that happens in our lives. But I trust tonight that not only do we have a physical birthday, we also have a spiritual birthday, because Jesus said in John 3:7, "You must be born again." You must be born again. And just like physical birth, spiritual birth involves two parents. And these two parents are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, when you believe the gospel and you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ, you are born into the family of God and you receive everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And then 1 John adds this: "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." The Holy Spirit in the new birth imparts life to us. Do you have life? Are you living? Are you really living? And that is a tremendous question that we need to ask ourselves, because the world says, this is life. This is excitement. This is satisfying. This is going to fulfill your desires and make you a whole person. And yet when you look at the life that the world offers, you see just the opposite. You see heartache. You see brokenness. You see all of the things that will just tear a person apart. And that is a tremendous aspect when you look at life, because every one of you, whether you're young or whether you're old, every day we receive the same call from this world: be part of the world, be part of the world, join us, do what we are doing. But when you are born again, when you come to Christ, He gives you a new life, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is such a wonderful aspect, which lives and abides together. What we receive and what you receive when you're born again is life. It gives you life. It gives you living that beats, that goes far beyond anything that you can have in this world. Jesus said this, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." The word of God imparts life because it has life. God is the author. God is the source of life. Not in this world. The God of this world, Satan, is out to destroy. He's a killer. He will kill you. I don't care how he dresses it up. I don't care how he paints it up. When it's all said and done, if you follow his call, if you follow his way, you will die. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
You will die. And doesn't take you very long to see that in the world. But God says, but the Bible says, the word of God says, that he imparts life. Because it has life. Do you know that your Bible is full of life? Your Bible is full of life, and it is full of power and full of the things that we need to survive and to be all that God wants us to be. So very often I found in my lifetime, people get saved. They accept Jesus Christ intellectually. Someone talks to them and they concur with what they're saying for whatever reason. And they intellectually concur with the Christian doctrine, with the Christian church, and even to the extent of participating in Christian activities. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you come out of a Christian family, just because you've gone to Sunday school, just because you have done Christian thing doesn't make you a Christian. Just like me standing in a garage doesn't make me a car. You can laugh at that if you'd like. But so very often we have, I was fortunate, as I said, I've been coming to this place for 50 some odd years. And after a while you just take it for granted. But you can't. You have to have a viable relationship with Jesus Christ that can't be predicated on your background or how many years you've been in church or what church you came out of. I mean, I'm proud of my heritage that I've come out of the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church. I'm proud that I sat under the ministry of Uncle Hunts. I'm proud of that. It was a blessing. But that doesn't save me. That doesn't make a difference in my life. It is my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's me possessing the life of Christ that I can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Can you say that tonight? Christ is living in you. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that is living in me. And even here, we hear about it time and time again that God comes amongst us. Why? To lift us up, to bring us to a higher level, to have us go deeper in him. There are five different kingdoms that you're going to find in this world. Five different kingdoms. The lowest kingdom is the mineral kingdom. And the mineral kingdom possesses no life. When you move beyond the mineral kingdom, you go into the vegetable kingdom. Then comes the animal kingdom, and then comes the human kingdom. And of course, the highest of all the kingdoms is the kingdom of God, because that is the fountainhead of life. You're going to find real life, true life, happiness, peace, joy, everything that you desire, everything that your heart craves, you will find in God's kingdom. It is impossible for a lower kingdom to move into the next or the higher kingdom. It just can't be done. In other words, minerals cannot transform themselves into plant life. Minerals cannot transform themselves into plants. But plants can reach down into the mineral kingdom and transform minerals into vegetables. How many of you have a garden? Well, you do. You take a tomato plant, you put it in the ground, and it grows and you get tomatoes. What did it do? Where did it get that ability? It got that ability. It got the nutrients it needed from the ground that it was planted in. So vegetables can reach down into the mineral kingdom and bring the mineral kingdom up, and they become plants. Now, the next kingdom is the animal kingdom. Now, the cow comes along, and it eats the grass and eats the vegetables, and it transforms vegetables into cow. Isn't that great? I think that's fabulous. Because the next group that comes along is people. And what do? How many enjoy steak? We transform steak into us. And you can see I've been doing that quite a bit. We transform the animal. When you think about it, we are the product of what we've eaten. How many have had steak lately? Come on, let's face it. We transform the animal kingdom into the human kingdom. That's what happens. Once again, no lower kingdom can push itself into a higher kingdom, but each higher kingdom can reach down and bring the kingdom below it up. And when you get saved, and when you have Christ, and when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is the highest kingdom, and He reaches down to you. He reaches down to you, and He transforms you and makes you like Himself. See, that is what He does. He takes human beings like you and I and works within us, transforming us, molding us, making us, and revealing Himself to us that we would become like Him. In salvation, God reaches down into the human kingdom and lifts the believing sinner into His divine kingdom. He lifts the sinner into His divine kingdom. Now, if you could just catch that for a moment, that we have access to God's kingdom. We have access to who He is and what He is, and all that is about, that goes far beyond our human comprehension. Jesus demonstrated that He left heaven. Now, not one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He left heaven and came down and brought us up. We can't, you can't, I can't, no one can pull themselves up. I don't care how devout you might be, I don't care how religious you are, it doesn't work that way. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. When you were saved, when you accepted Christ, He reached down and took you out of the miry clay and put you on a rock, Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables you, that allows you, that opens to us a tremendous opportunity to know God. When you're born again, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you can know God. God will speak to you. God will be there for you. God will take care of you. People say, well, I don't know if I want to be in religion. Religion, church, I'm not so sure about that, there's a lot of things in the church that I don't like. Hey, listen. Noah built the ark. He filled it with animals. And I forget how many days there were on the ark. Pastor Keith, do you remember how many days there were there? You're a theologian, I know that. You studied under Brother Gordon. Well, they were in that ark a long time. Can you imagine being in an ark with all of these animals? Hippopotamus, kangaroos, elephants. And you're there for just a month. You ever walk through the zoo? And you walk into some of these places where the animals are. Man, I'm sure it stank. I'm sure there was an odor. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible that any of the guys that were on that ark, Noah is going to say, I want to get off. Listen, I'm not saying the church is perfect. I'm not saying Christians are perfect. But in the storms of life, I'd rather be in that ark because there's no place to get off. And Jesus will take you through the storms of life because you can count on that. So don't let anyone try to discourage you and say, well, the church this, the church that, so forth and so on. You see, this. Forget about that. That's the safest place to be in the time of storm. And we are in times of storm. God reaches down and lifts us up. 36 times in the Gospel of John, the apostle writes about life. That's one of his major themes. And this is what he says. He said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are no longer in darkness because he is the light of the world. You are no longer hungry or thirsting because he satisfies you with the bread of life and he satisfies you with living water. He nourishes you. He is life. Oh, let's get some life. Let's have some fun. Life. We want to have a good time. Oh, there's so much out there we can do. We can go and do this and do that and we'll have fun. But those things are not fun. The longer I live and the more I look back and the more I hear, and being a pastor who's like Pastor Keith, we get to hear a lot of stuff of people that, quote, had the good life. And I can tell you guys, the good life that they're talking about doesn't amount to much. Doesn't amount to much at all. That's why being born again and really experiencing God and getting into God makes such a difference. Because when you get into the life of God, he imparts to us his life. And that impartation of his life determines your nature. It determines who you are, how you live, how you think, how you act, how you walk. The first time that we're born of corruptible seed, but when we get saved, we are born of incorruptible seed. And when you get born again, when you truly get born again, when you truly get born again, it is not just a religious observance. It's not just something you do because you were born into a Christian home or anything like that. When you're really born again, you possess the nature of God. And you become a child of God. Now, what does that really mean? When someone says, I am a child of God, I am born again. As I said, this experience of being born again, this experience of knowing God, impacts us in our very nature of who we are. Nature determines appetite. Your nature determines your appetite. You say you're born again. Oh, great. Well, how do you live? How do you act? You see, foxes track down rabbits. Bears fish for salmon. Lions chase antelope. Giraffes eat the leaves of the acacia tree. Why? Because that's their nature. That is their nature to do that. Well, I used to live in Wayne before we moved. I would go out in the morning and I had bird feeders up. And I'd have my coffee outside, and usually every day when I was out there early in the morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock, my neighbor's cat would come and join me for coffee. And I had my bird feeders out, and I'd have all sorts of birds, and they'd be out there singing, and I would enjoy those birds. And my neighbor's cat, Pastor Keith, and he'd sit there, and he'd enjoy the birds too. But one day it dawned on me that his nature was a little different. I enjoyed the singing and the colors and so forth. He had something else in mind. Why? Because he had the nature of a cat. And let me ask you, what do you think the nature of a cat is towards birds? To have bird fricassee. Nature determines what you do. If you profess to be a child of God with God's divine nature, then you have to have an appetite for the things of God. If you profess to be a born-again Christian, then you have to have an appetite for the things of God. Now think about that for a moment. When it comes to your devotional life, do you have your devotions? Or can you go days, weeks without it? How about going to church? Is that a priority? Or just something when you fit in when you can? Your ability to witness to people. Your worship, your praise time. Think of all the different things that we call, or quote, call Christian. And what's your appetite? Well, you know, my parents made me go. I say this to people. I came out of a drug family. Yep, my father drug me to church, drug me to prayer meeting, drug me to Sunday school. Is that the case? Do you come out of a drug family where mom and dad drags you on Sunday morning you'd rather sleep in? On when it comes to those things that you should be doing for you, well, I'll get around to it. No, appetite. If you are truly born again and you're in love with Jesus Christ, you long to be in His Word. You long to be in His house. You want that fellowship. You look for that moment when you can draw nigh to Him, because that's what it's all about. You have the nature of God. And don't accept anything less. Don't let the devil say, you're okay just the way. No, you're not okay. No, I'm not okay. If I can go days without being in the Word, if I can go days and my church attendance is hit or miss, I'm not okay. I'm becoming lukewarm. And I can wander. Just like you can. Appetite. Appetite. Pastor was standing at the door one Sunday, and young fella came by and got talking. He said, man, tremendous message, Pastor. You did a great job. He said, great, you're going to be out tonight. Oh, he said, Pastor, he said, I got to go home and digest this message. So I won't be out tonight. And Pastor said, it's not a matter of digestion. It's a matter of appetite. Matter of appetite. I was sharing. Someone asked me if I came out of a Christian home. And when I was a youngster, my parents were Lutherans. The other side of the family were Pentecostals, and they worked on my parents. And finally, we all became Pentecostal. But before that, my father stayed a Lutheran. So I'd go to the Lutheran church in the morning, go to Richmond Pentecostal church in the afternoon, and then go to Sunday service at night. My two brothers and I said, Dad, pick one or the other. Pick one or the other. So my father said, okay, we're going to become Pentecostal. Then we went to German service in the morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, the Wycliffe Heights Hospital after that, and then evening service after that. We jumped from the frying pan into the fire. Appetite. Appetite. Do you desire? Do you desire the things of God? Do you desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you desire God to move in your life? Do you want to be? Have you ever praised the Lord? Do you want me to be a missionary? Lord, who do you want me to marry? All of those things. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. My appetite is for you. Nature determines not only your appetite, it also determines your environment. A fish lives in what? Oh, good, you're awake. Nobody's texting on me. A fish lives in water. Birds fly in the what?
Air.
Very good, class. Mountain goats like the mountains. Excellent. Squid go down deep in the ocean. Pigs enjoy mud. You're getting good. Sheep prefer green pastures. Now listen, unsaved people live according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2. Unsaved people live according to the course of this world, and they enjoy it. They enjoy it. But God's children seek to keep themselves unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Lost people, unsaved people, love darkness rather than light. But God's children choose to walk in the light because He is in the light. If you had a choice tonight to be here or in some movie house, where would you be? Yeah. Don't answer me. If you had a choice whether you could be here or out with your boyfriend at the submarine races, do you know what they are? Some of you might. Where would you rather be? Are you up at camp because all your friends are here? I want to work up at camp. Why? Because Susie's going and Mary's going and then so-and-so is going. Yeah, that's the whole point of it. You see, unsaved people live according to the course of this world. We live according to what God wants from us and what the Scripture tells us. We walk in the light. Environment. Are you comfortable in a movie house? Are you comfortable in a discotheque? Are you comfortable in a rave club? Are you comfortable where there's smoking and drinking and carrying? Are you do you fit in? Can you just blend in with that crowd? I tell you, if you can do that, then you need to get saved again. You need to come to Christ and say, Lord, give me a desire for you and let me have a hatred for the things of this world. Give me a passion for Christ and what he is and what he wants for me and not a passion for this world. Nature determines associations. Zebras don't pal around with lions. Robins don't pal around with cats. Lions congregate in prides with other lions, sheep in flocks, cattle in herds, and Christians. Not that we are not part of the world, we are. We are to be salt and light in the world, but we are to look to the body of Christ. We are to look to the things of God. That's where we find our sustenance and our help and our strength, and that's what we get involved in, the things of God, not the things of this world. Who do you associate with? Who are you comfortable with? I live in a senior community, and now that I'm retired, I dropped the reverend. I was no longer reverend. I said, I'm going to just be Richard, like everybody else. And so I got to some of the fellowships, some of the social activities at my community, and these are all older, mature people, you know, business people, you know, nice people, middle class, clean-shaven people. And I was there, I wasn't there very long before I heard the vocabulary of these nice middle class people. And the F word was being kicked around, and the S word was being kicked around, and so forth and so on. I said, wee gads, what did I get into over here? And so the next time I went to one of those things, and still being new, someone came up and said, I'm so and so, and who might you be? I'm Reverend Fogel. Put the fear of God in those suckers, I tell you. And the language cleared up. And then with that, the lady who runs the thing picked up on that. As soon as I walk into a meeting, oh, folks, the Reverend Fogel is here. And I like it that way. Because I don't like to hear that stuff. I don't like to hear that stuff. It does something to my spirit. I get upset when people go and say, oh my God, oh my God. I said, where is he? Where is he? I'm always looking for Jesus. Maybe he's coming back. The Bible still says, take not the Lord's name in vain. Does those things bother you? Do you feel comfortable in places like that where you can just sort of mosey in and sit right down and pull up a chair and say, oh, I'm good here? Now, God wants us to be part of this world. Truly, he does, because we are light and salt in this world. But when you and I get comfortable to hear the things of this world and hear the off-color jokes and after so forth, and you're, man, you need to get back into the things of God and say, Lord, I want to be pure and holy as you are pure and holy. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in purity. You've got to remember something, that you and I have dangers. We face dangers. You know, a water isn't dangerous to a fish. A garbage dump isn't dangerous to a rat. But if you end up in the water with no life preserver on, you're going to drown. If you're messing around in a garbage dump, could very well you get sick. We possess the divine nature. And because of that, we have to be careful. We're not part of this world. We're of another world. We're walking through this world and we're sharing Jesus Christ, and we cannot let ourselves just accept everything that come down the tubes. I think it's time for the church, it's time for we as Christians to start looking at what we watch on television, the magazines we read. Whether you like it or not, that it's just infiltrating into the minds of God's people. Things that we never would have tolerated some years ago, we tolerate now. Things that we knew were wrong, today we just see us wink at them and say, well, you know, it's a track. Maybe you ever run across that, if they print it anymore, it says, others may, you cannot. You can't govern your choices by what others do. You can't say, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it. You know, you use that word, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, if everybody else jumps over the bridge, you're going to jump over the bridge too? That's a joke, by the way. Think about it. Don't govern your choices by what you see happening in the world. You are special. You are different. You are a child of God. God has saved you. He's taken you out of the miry clay. You are different, and you should be different. And people should know that you're different. I have a human nature. I can't imitate the whale who lives underwater and doesn't have to breathe for long periods of time. I can't run 70 miles an hour like a cheetah. I don't have telescopic vision like an eagle, and I don't have ears like a bat that can just hear, and I don't have an inner compass like a homing bird. But, I have God's nature. You have God. When you get saved, He not only takes away your sins, He not only, the old things are not only passed away, He not only takes, but He gives you something. He gives you His nature. Now, what does that mean? It means that all that He is and all that He can do is available to you and to me. Isn't there something in the Bible like that? Paul says, I can do a few things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do things once in a while. Doesn't say that. What does it say? What?
All.
What?
All.
I can do, say it with me, all things. Wait a minute, you can overcome those temptations. You can overcome those addictions. You can have those things broken in your life. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be spiteful. You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to have a coveted spirit. You don't have to walk in this world with the addictions that this world has. You can be different. Why? Because when you got saved, God not only took away your sin, but He gave you His nature. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. He can break the habits. He can break the strongholds. He can break the work of the devil and make you into the person He wants you to be. Why? Because we have His nature. I have the nature of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, that doesn't make us God. Far from it. Far from it. But it does make me a child of God. It does make me a child of God. And I have a heavenly Father. I have an older brother named Jesus. And I have a Holy Spirit that's with me all the time. And when you put that kind of combination together, you don't have to go the way of the world. We don't have to be like the world. We can be salt and light. We can let the Spirit of God emanate out of us if we're willing to pay the price. If you're willing to pay the price. Little girl was walking through the store with her mother, and they were about to check out with a little Jenny saw some pearls. And she said, Mommy, can I have those pearls? And Mommy picked up the pearls and looked at them. It was $1.95. But she wasn't in the habit of just buying everything and anything for her little girl. And she said, well, sweetie, when we get home, you can do some extra chores and some extra things. And your birthday's coming up, and Grandma always gives you a dollar. And we'll see, maybe we'll see what you have in your piggy bank. And so as soon as they got home, Jenny ran to her piggy bank. She opened it up. There was 17 cents. But she did some extra chores, and she went next door to her neighbor and asked if she could pick the dandelions from the neighbor's lawn. And for that, she got a few pennies and a dime and a nickel and so forth. And sure enough, Grandma gave her a dollar. And before long, she had $1.95, and she went back and Mommy bought those pearls for her. Oh, she loved those pearls. They were the greatest thing that she'd ever owned. She wore them all the time. She wore them to Sunday school. She wore them to school, you know, to preschool. No matter where she was, she wore, except when she took a bath or when she went swimming, she didn't wear them then because it made her neck turn green. You ever have a pair like that? But she loved those pearls. Oh, they were her pride and joy. Well, her dad had a habit to pray with Jenny and to read her a Bible story before she went to bed. And so one evening, Dad walked into her room and they spent some time. He read the Bible story and he was about to pray and he looked at her and his smile and said, Jenny, do you love your daddy? And she said, Daddy, you know I love you. He said, do you really love your daddy, sweetheart? Oh, Daddy, I love you. Well, if you really love your daddy, give me your pearls. Well, you've seen the look on her face. Daddy, not my pearls. Daddy, not my pearl. Daddy, you can have the new dolly Grandma just gave to me for my birthday. The one with the blonde hair. I love her, and she'd be fine. In fact, I'll give you the blanket that came with her. You can have that, Daddy. And Dad smiles, says, Rita, that's all right. I don't want you, Dolly. Come on, let's pray. And a few days later, after they had prayed, once again, after he had read the story and just talking, he looked at his sweetie. He said, do you love your daddy? He said, Daddy, you know I love you. He said, do you really love your daddy? And she said, Daddy, I love you. Well, if you really love your daddy, give me your pearls. Once again, she was taken back. Daddy, not my pearl. You can have any one of my horsies. You know all the horsies I have. Anyone, Daddy. In fact, if you want two, you can have two of my horsies. But, Daddy, I can't give you my pearls. He said, that's okay, sweetie. You know Daddy loves you. Gave her a kiss, prayed, and left. The next evening, as he came in to once again read a story and pray with her, little Jenny was on her bed and her head was bowed, but Daddy noticed there was tears coming down her face. He said, sweetheart, what's wrong? What's wrong? She didn't look up. She just held her little hand out and she said, Daddy, these are for you. And they were her pearls. As her father reached out to take those pearls, he reached into his pocket and took out a black velvet box. He hit the clasp and it opened. And he took out a genuine string of pearls. As he took the imitation, the 5 and 10 pearls from his little girl's hand, he placed the genuine string in her hands. It's the same with your Heavenly Father. When you and I are willing to give up the 5 and 10 stuff, when you're willing to give up that which you're holding on that keeps you from getting into God, He will open the windows of heaven on your life. And He will pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. That's what He's waiting for. As Jenny's dad was waiting for her to be willing to give up the 5 and 10 stuff, your Heavenly Father is waiting for you to say, Lord, here I am. Take me, unreserved, just as I am, with my faults, my failures. But Lord, I give myself to you to be whatever you want me to be. I want to live my life for you. When you do that, then He comes. He takes the garbage out of your life. And He fills you with the things that have eternal value. Bow your heads with me. God is still looking for people that say, Lord, let me burn for you. Lord, let me live for you. Lord, you're the most important person in my life. Lord Jesus, there's no one else that I'd rather give my life to and for but you. When you begin to pray a prayer like that, when you begin to ask Jesus to take your life, He'll come in. He'll make the difference for you. He'll give you a life worth living. But you have to be willing. You have to say, yes, Lord. And I know many of you have said yes to a degree, otherwise you wouldn't even be here. But God wants to take you deeper. God wants to take you into a fuller and richer relationship with Himself.
Yes.
Till you are totally lost in Him.
Yes.
Till your life is in Him. Your very being is in Him. And that's what He wants from all of us, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you have many years to live or a few. He's still waiting. Would you give it all to Jesus? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I believe right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and He's pointing things out in your life. Is it that boyfriend? That girlfriend? Is it that job? Is it that career? Is it the bank account? The house? The relationship? What is it that's holding you back from having the windows of heaven opened in your life? What's holding you back from receiving all that God has and wants to give you? Because He says you can have it all in Him. In Him. What is it? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now as your head's about, eyes are closed. Yeah. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there anything in my life that I'm holding back? Is there anything, Lord, that's keeping me from knowing you? the power of your resurrection. Is there anything that's keeping me back to knowing you in your suffering? To know you in the very depths of who you are and what you are. That's what it takes today, folks. We're living in desperate times. You can't play church. You can't play Christian anymore. Not in these days. You have to get down. And you have to mean business with Him. Lord, take my life. Take my life. Take every aspect of my life. Lord, I give it to you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Burn fiercely night and day till all the dross of earthly love is burned and burned away. What dross of earthly love do you have in your life that's keeping you? That's keeping you. He has more for you. Oh, He has joy and peace and content far beyond your wildest imagination. But He's waiting for you to say yes. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, take it. Take the five and dime stuff.
Yes.
And give me the real thing.
Yes. Yes, dear.